Well, good evening, Midtown, Fellowship Midtown. It's good to be with you guys tonight. And as Tim kind of mentioned, we're in this series on the Sermon on the Mount called Inside Out. And if you were here last week, you get to be with me 2 weeks in a row. So I'm excited about just kind of being here and all that God's doing. And Tim kind of mentioned this, but you know, Fellowship is one church in multiple locations. And so when you're here, you're part of something that's even bigger than just being here. And we like to remind each other of that, that God's doing a great work in Central Arkansas through Fellowship Bible Church. And we're really excited about that and want to see him continue to do more and more and more. And so we are in the Sermon on the Mount talking about Inside Out. And, you know, it's interesting when Jesus was talking about this kingdom life and his kingdom people, and this is how his kingdom people live. And he kind of sets this standard to where we all kind of look at it and go, I can't meet that standard. And Jesus says, I know you can't, I can, and I will help you live this life by the power of my spirit. And so we kind of see how that plays out for us. But a couple of weeks ago, you heard Tim bring a message about anger, you know, where it says if it's committing murder, and when you've had anger in your heart towards a brother or sister or towards somebody, and that's pretty much everybody with a pulse. Like, we figure that that's all of us. And then last week, talking about adultery and how Jesus defined it even different than what they were defining it as, and he took it even further. And so then we come to this topic tonight about divorce and oaths. And what's interesting is divorce and oaths, that we kind of keep, the reason we're talking about them together, that Jesus kind of brings them up together, because at their foundation, like at the root of it, it is about kind of keeping your word, about being faithful and true. All right, now I'm going to probably date myself here because I don't know who will remember this song. It was sung by Boyz II Men, All for One, John Michael Montgomery, but it says this, I swear by the moon and the stars above, right? Some of you are like, oh, wedding. Like you're already like kind of taking you back. It says, I swear by the moon and stars above, like the shadow that's by your side, I see the questions in your eyes. I know that's weighing on your mind. You can be sure I know my part. Because I stand beside you through the years, you'll only cry those happy tears. And though I make mistakes, I'll never break your heart. Not sure that lasted. And I swear by the moon and the stars and the skies, right? He keeps on saying all these things, for better or worse, till death do us part, I'll love you with every beat of my heart. I'll give you everything I can. I'll build your dreams with these two hands. Like, we'll hang some memories on the walls, and when just the two of us are there, you won't have to ask if I still care, because as the time turns a page, my love won't age at all. Okay, really, your age should love, okay? It should get better and stronger as the years go by, you know? Are you guys awake tonight? Are you here? Yeah? So you hear this song, and basically he's saying, I swear that this is all going to happen. And interestingly enough, you're saying, what does that have to do with the words of Jesus? Okay? Nothing. No, it has everything to do in the sense that you're talking about divorce. You're talking about this wedding, right, in this song. Talking about how this is what I'm going to do. And in this passage, Jesus is bringing together, he's saying, listen, you need to be the kind of people, right, who keep your vows and keep your word. You need to be the kind of people, right, that you don't have to swear by something. And I'm not talking about legal terms, so to speak, but he's saying you don't need to be the kind of people that have to swear by something, because your life is going to be true. Like, your life is going to be faithful in your marriage, in the workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your community. That the people who follow Jesus, his kingdom people, are to live a faithful life and a trustworthy life, right? That we don't have to swear by an oath, so to speak, that Jesus is saying, this is how we're going to live our lives, and we should be who we say we're going to be. And so I want us to kind of focus on a little bit more of the side of divorce tonight, which becomes a very sensitive topic in some ways, because I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I just said, everyone raise their hand who has been impacted by divorce in some form or fashion. And my suspicion is that almost every hand in this room would go up, if not every hand. Whether it's your mom and dad, or whether as a mom and dad it's your son or daughter, or whether it's a cousin or an aunt or an uncle, a roommate in college. I mean, my suspicion is that all of us, it wouldn't take us very long or very far to find the reaches and the impact of divorce in our life. That's the culture that we're living in. It's this epidemic that we're facing. And unfortunately, it's inside the church and outside the church. So when it comes to divorce, a lot of times inside the church, it's just as much happening as it is even outside the church, outside these walls. And I think for the longest time in a lot of circles, and certainly as I was growing up, divorce was kind of seen as kind of the unpardonable sin. I mean, it's one of those things that unfortunately when it happened in some churches and in Christian circles in some places, it's almost like there was so much shame and so much guilt that was heaped upon the person who had divorced, right? Those people that almost like they disappeared. It's almost like in the church culture, church setting, it'd be like, hey, what happened to the Joneses? We don't know where they went. Because there was so much shame and so much guilt and sometimes so much judgment that was associated with divorce. And I just want you to know that that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures don't teach that divorce is the unpardonable sin. Like, it's not the unpardonable sin. And some of you maybe have been living with shame and guilt for a long time. And tonight, we just want to be able to say, as Jesus teaches, where there's repentance and grace and forgiveness and love, that you don't have to carry that guilt and that shame based upon what God's word says when you put your faith and trust in him. There are some of you, maybe, that you've been the one who've been kind of projecting shame and guilt on people that you know. Maybe because how you grew up. Maybe that's something that you kind of projected on someone because of them having a divorce or getting a divorce. And so shame and guilt's been something that you've been projecting on others. And I would encourage you and implore you by the word of God to stop doing that. To stop doing that. And so you kind of feel the weight of the topic of divorce, and you feel kind of this pastoral heart kind of rises up within me to say, you know what? We're going to hear some hard truth tonight. I know that some of the words that we're going to talk about from Jesus, they're going to be hard to hear and maybe even painful in some ways. But I want you to know, even in the midst of warning and judgment and all these things that Jesus brings, he also brings love and grace and healing and forgiveness and hope and salvation. Like, he brings these things. John Stott kind of said it, I think, pretty well. He said, there's almost no unhappiness so poignant as the unhappiness of an unhappy marriage. And there's almost no tragedy so great as the degeneration of what God meant for love and fulfillment into a non-relationship of bitterness, discord, and despair. He goes on to say, although I believe that God's way in most cases is not divorce, I hope I shall write and speak with sensitivity, for I know the pain with which many suffer, and I have no wish to add to their distress. Yet it is because I am convinced that the teaching of Jesus on this and every subject is good, intrinsically good, good for individuals, good for society, that I take courage in both hands and write on and speak on in this matter. And I think as I was praying through this message, even for tonight, just not my desire to add any more stress to your life or any distress to your life, but to be able to teach the truth of what Jesus has to say on this topic and how he wants us to move forward in our lives and be able to see the love and grace that he offers in the midst of it. To be able to answer some questions tonight, like, what is the Christian's attitude regarding divorce? Is divorce always forbidden, or is it sometimes allowable? What is the Christian position when it comes to this marital crisis that surrounds us in our society today? So I want us to dive into the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's talked about anger and lust, and he kind of moves his way into talking about divorce and oaths, let me just kind of read to you beginning of verse 31 of Matthew chapter 5. Here's what it says. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it, that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So at the heart of what Jesus is saying, he's talking about being faithful and true, right? Faithful and true, faithful in our marriages, faithful in the vows that we make, and true and trustworthy in our words and who we say we are and how we live our lives. So in the notes you have there, I just want to kind of start working through this a little bit. Jesus demands, right, not suggests, not mentions, Jesus demands, when he's talking to his followers, he demands that they keep their vows and they keep their word. Right? So in the context of a wedding and a marriage, to keep their vows, and in the context of the marketplace, in the relationships that you have in your life, for the students who are at school, for those who are, you know, in their workplaces, in their neighborhood, apartment complexes, houses that you live, that you keep your word. And this is how people in Jesus' kingdom are to live. This is what they value. So he's demanding this of us. And that's why these kind of come together in this passage. But we have to move on and talk about kind of how Jesus addresses this idea of divorce. And he addresses the cultural convenience of divorce. Like the words that come out of his mouth, he's saying, you've heard it said, all these things, but I say to you. Which again, we've been doing this for the last few weeks that, you know, it's not what you think, right? What you think you heard, it's what Jesus says. Like putting weight in what Jesus says because he comes with authority. He says, you've heard it said this, but I say to you. So he's going to address this cultural convenience of divorce. Now, it's really interesting to me that in Jesus's day and in his context, even kind of dating all the way back to the Old Testament, you see this convenience of divorce, if you will. And I find that pretty interesting given the fact of where we're living today, that there is a convenience of divorce where people actually even head into their marriage sometimes to say, you know what, let's give this a try. If it doesn't work out, then it's okay. We'll just kind of go our separate ways. We'll get a divorce and it won't be a big deal. Like there's a lot of people who kind of carry that attitude into marriage today. And people will separate. They'll divorce over irreconcilable differences, or they'll just kind of say, you know what, I don't like her anymore, or I don't love him anymore, or you know what, it's just his love is conditional, and so I'm kind of moving away from that, and I'm just not feeling it anymore. And so you kind of see this convenience of divorce that kind of happens in our culture, and Jesus was addressing that in this day and time. Now, I want to read you from Deuteronomy 24 because it kind of sets the stage of what the people back then would have kind of been thinking in their minds and what they would have been basing this off of. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 24. You can see it on the screen. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. Is that clear? I mean, you hear this, and basically, there were two schools of thoughts from two different kind of rabbis, if you will, and one was pretty strict and one was pretty lenient. And the lenient school of thought basically said, you know what? If you find any indecency in your wife, then you can divorce her. Like you can divorce her for kind of any cause, right? So if she burnt the biscuits for breakfast, you can divorce her, right? If she's just not looking great today, then you can say, you know what? I want a divorce. If she has more wrinkles than she used to have, then you can divorce her. If she's invited your mother-in-law to stay for several weeks, you can divorce, like you can whatever reason, right? You can divorce her. And you kind of see this idea of any cause, and as crazy as that sounds, that's what they were taking this to mean. Any indecency in your wife, and you can divorce her. The other school of thought said, you know what? Just anything shy of adultery itself. Because I think you know that in the Old Testament, like the punishment for adultery wasn't divorce, it was death. That was the law, like death. So one school of thought said anything that kind of leads up to that, that sexual misconduct that's kind of near that, crossing the line of adultery, that's grounds for divorce. So you have these two different schools of thought, and this is the context that Jesus is teaching in. Matter of fact, you kind of catch up with what they're saying, and Jesus is actually being tempted to, or not tempted, but they're trying to test Jesus, right? So in the midst of this, Jesus is going to clarify God's standard for divorce. Right? So in the midst of all this cultural convenience, he's going to clarify what God's standard is for divorce, that divorce is not commanded, it's not demanded, it's actually permitted, right? It's permitted, but he's going to remind them that from the very beginning, God's design was never for divorce. God's design was for a man and a woman. And by the way, he speaks that a man and a woman to be faithful to each other for all of their days. Now, this isn't on the screen, but you have to listen to it. This is in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And this is the conversation that kind of Jesus is stepping into, and he refers to it obviously in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from the Galilee area and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees, right, the religious leaders, they came up to Jesus and they tested him. Now listen, if I was going to test somebody, I would start with someone other than Jesus, all right? But they tested Jesus. They were out to trap him. They were out to kind of make it known, kind of put him out there on the spot, and they're trying to test him. And they say to him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Right? So they're hearkening back to Deuteronomy 24. They're basically saying, Jesus, tell us, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason, for any cause? And Jesus answers, have you not read? I love how he answers them. Have you not read, like these guys who are religious leaders in the law, experts? Hey, haven't you read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? Now listen, Jesus says a lot. He goes back to Genesis. He even speaks into, if you will, gender identity. He even speaks into the biblical definition of marriage, of a man and a woman coming together to become one flesh. He speaks to that. He says, haven't you read? It was God's plan in the beginning for them to come together and be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And then they said to him, well, then how come Moses commanded one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Now listen, they think they got him. I think they got him. Jesus says, hey, what God's brought together, let no one separate. Like, you know this is in the Old Testament, in Genesis. And then they say, oh, okay, well, then how come Moses commanded that you could give a certificate of divorce? And they think they have him. And then Jesus answers it this way. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Like, because you have a hard heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it wasn't so. He's saying the divorce was never God's design. And by the way, Moses didn't command it. He commanded the certificate. He didn't command divorce. It was permitted. It was allowed, but it wasn't commanded. And so he goes on to say, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. That must have felt like a bomb being dropped in their lap. Because all these people who think you can get divorced for any cause, Jesus says, let me tell you what I say to you. I say, unless there's been sexual immorality, whoever goes and divorces and then remarries, they're committing adultery. And you probably could have heard a pin drop. Because it came with such strength, except for sexual immorality. And not to get too technical with you, but that word comes from the word porneia, which we get our word pornography. It's applied to married persons. It means marital unfaithfulness. Illicit relations, if you will, that may involve adultery, homosexuality, and other things. And we should know that all these offenses were originally punished by death, as I've already said, under Mosaic law. These sins terminated marriage not by divorce, but by death, right? However, by the time Jesus was there, the Roman occupation of the country, its legal system had made the death sentence kind of hard to obtain. And so the Jewish practice had therefore substituted divorce for death, right? So these words of Jesus just bring such force. He says, and I say to whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, sexual immorality, marries another woman, commits adultery. That is, divorce is allowed if your mate is guilty of marital unfaithfulness. But if you divorce for any other reason and remarry, it is you who commits adultery. And that's what Jesus is speaking to. Sometimes people ask, well, fellowship, what does fellowship really believe? Like, what do we believe the Bible teaches? And you can see it in your notes there at the very bottom that we have a position paper that the elders have written where we talk about divorce and remarriage, and we give scriptures and we give reasons for why we interpret the scriptures the way that we do interpret them. And so some people kind of know, well, what does fellowship really believe that the Bible teaches? And we believe that Jesus teaches that if someone is sexually immoral, like if a husband cheats on his wife or a wife cheats on her husband, that that is grounds for biblical divorce. It doesn't mean that you have to get a divorce. It doesn't mean that it just kind of gives you a license to kind of get out of marriage that you've been wanting to get out of already. Because what we would say as elders, we would want to come alongside you, pray with you, walk this journey with you, for you to look for reconciliation, for you to seek forgiveness, and for you to offer forgiveness, for you to have grace in the midst of this. And we know that it's a painful and a difficult place to be in. And we know there are dark days, moments that maybe seem hopeless. But there are biblical reasons, right, for divorce, and we believe that. But we also believe that God wants us to fight for our marriages. We believe that God wants us to be faithful as long as we can in the midst of it. But there may come a time when, as elders of the church, we come alongside or we are with you in this relationship, and there may be a time where, because of the unfaithfulness, that you do divorce, and we come alongside and say, we support you, we encourage you, we love you, and we're going to be with you in the midst of this. So this is what Jesus speaks to. There's another place for biblical grounds for divorce, and the Apostle Paul speaks to it. Jesus didn't speak directly to it, but Paul did through the power of the Holy Spirit, kind of encouraging him as he wrote. And I want to read this to you. Again, it's not on the screen, but listen to what he says. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to remain single as I am, but if they can't exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. And then he goes on to say this, to the rest, here's what I say, I, not the Lord. Now, he's not going rogue here. He's basically just saying Jesus didn't speak specifically to this, but through the power of the Spirit, he's going to speak to it through Paul, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband's made holy because of his wife. The unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. That's a whole other sermon, right? Otherwise, your children be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such case, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. I know that sounds like a lot, but to say this, if there's someone who's in a relationship with an unbeliever, and the unbeliever basically abandons that relationship, maybe there's even abuse in the midst of that relationship. And what we would say as a church, as elders of fellowship, we believe that there's biblical grounds for divorce in the sense of abandonment and abuse that's happening. And again, we would want to walk alongside that person. We would want to give counsel and wisdom and prayer and support. But we would say that's biblical grounds for divorce in the midst of that. And certainly we want to encourage for reconciliation. We want to pray for God to do a miracle, but we understand that there may come a time in that relationship where the person has to walk away. And Paul's addressing these people in Corinth because there were probably a lot of them that got married. Maybe they married an unbeliever. Or maybe they both were unbelievers when they got married in the midst of all this, and he's speaking to this grounds for divorce. One pastor says it this way, you know, if you learn that your mate has been having an adulterous affair, it does not follow that you have a license to seek a divorce. Too often, men and women eagerly pounce on their infidelity of their mates as an opportunity to get out of a relationship they wanted to end anyway. It's so easy to minimize one's own behavior and to maximize the sins of the other party. See, what happens sometimes, even in a relationship, marital relationship, we minimize our sin, our behavior, and we maximize the sin of the other person. And sometimes many people look for a way out instead of a way through their problems. But when these words hit the followers of Jesus, this was a radical teaching. And they were blown away by this teaching because basically if the only ground for divorce was unfaithfulness, right? If none of the exceptions suggested by these two rabbis were valid, then they were saying it was better to stay single. But Jesus is saying, this is the way a righteous person lives. Like, this is the way my kingdom people live. And nothing can sever it but unrepentant unfaithfulness. So, you know, maybe in this audience tonight, maybe you were divorced. Or maybe, you know, feel like your marriage maybe is in a tough spot right now, and maybe it's kind of on the forefront of your mind, or maybe even in the back of your mind. And I'm praying that the words of Jesus kind of come to you as hopefully words of warning, but also words of grace and hope. Because one of the things that we can't shy away from, and you know, it's interesting when you talk to people and they're like, hey, what are you teaching on this week? You're like, adultery, lust, like, whoa. Hey, what are you teaching on this week? Divorce and oaths? Whoa, like who drew that? Like how do you do that? We're not gonna shy away from the words of Jesus. We're not gonna shy away from that. And so the reality of it is that in a congregation our size, there are people that have unbiblical divorces. There are people that started their marriage off in an unbiblical way because they didn't have a biblical divorce to begin with. So maybe there wasn't unfaithfulness, there was just irreconcilable differences and they chose to walk away from a marriage and then they chose to get married to someone else. And someone may say, well, so what do you do in that instance? If that was me, if that was my story, what do I do in this instance? If that's you, then what we would say is this, stay in the marriage that you're in. Be faithful to the vows that you've made. There needs to be a repentant heart and a repentant spirit. If there hasn't been, there needs to be. If there hasn't been some sort of reconciliation with the ex-spouse, and by that, what I mean is, as far as it depends on you to make some kind of peace with them, then we would encourage you to do that. That's the biblical step. And then to make this commitment that you will continue to live together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But we would also say this. Yes, it is true that someone who has an unbiblical divorce and then they get married, they're committing adultery. But you know what? That's not an ongoing form of adultery. And some of you maybe have been carrying shame in your life or carrying guilt in your life thinking that this is the case, and that's not what God's word teaches. Because God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. And while there is truth that we want to deal with, there's also his love and grace in the midst of it. So I just want to remind you what kind of God says in the midst of this. God hates divorce, but he loves you. God hates divorce. That was never his design. It was never his plan. And listen to you, the very words coming out of my mouth, that's hard to say, but it's the truth that he hates divorce, but he loves you. He loves you. He loves us. I want you to hear Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you've been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. So he gives us this warning. He gives us this teaching to be faithful to our spouse. I want to read to you Jeremiah 3, verses 8, 11, and 14. She saw that for all the adulteries of the faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce, right? This is God saying, I sent Israel away. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your guilt that you have rebelled against the Lord. Right? He goes on to say these other things, but listen to what, I love this. God is saying, look, I'm not gonna look on you in anger forever. And I think about some of the counseling situations I've been in with couples who, again, are carrying this shame and this guilt with them. And God's word says, look, I'm not going to look on you in anger forever. I am a merciful, loving, compassionate God. Only acknowledge your guilt before me. Acknowledge your guilt before me and turn to me and let God do his work in your life. God hates divorce, but he loves you. He loves me. Second thing I would say is this, God can bring beauty from ashes. God can bring beauty from ashes. I talked with a couple this morning from one of our campuses, and this is part of their story. This is part of their story. And they said, what you described earlier in the sermon, that was us. That was us. And God has done a work in our life. And we've been married for 12 years now. And basically, he's brought beauty from ashes because that's what God does. He can redeem and he can restore. Isaiah 61 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes," right? "To trade beauty, right, for ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." God can bring beauty from ashes. And so maybe part of your story tonight is that you need to hear these words of hope. That God can restore your heart. He can heal your heart. He may even heal your marriage. Some of you may say, you know what? That's past for me because that marriage is no longer in existence. What does God want to do in my life now? And he wants to bring healing in your life. He wants to turn beauty, right, from ashes. I want you to hear a story. There's a guy named Jason in our church family, and he actually goes to our Benton campus, and he went through a divorce a few years ago. And he was willing and had the courage to share his story with us. And I want you to see his story tonight.
Hi, my name is Jason Talbert. 4 years ago, I went through one of the most profound crises I've ever had in my life. My marriage reached a point where I didn't think it would ever reach. And someone from Fellowship reached out to me and ministered to me in a profound way as I was going through that. I was sitting in a place where I had what I thought was a great marriage. I had two healthy kids. I had just started a dream job for myself. I was living in a great house. I was the chairman of my finance committee at my local church and really thought I had everything figured out in life. And I remember as a kid, divorce was just seen as this, almost this stigma, this worst thing that could happen to you in your life. And I remember all sorts of other sins and other issues people would deal with in the church, but divorce was just almost seen as the worst thing that could ever happen to you. And so when that happened to me, it was so humbling because it was something I thought could never happen to me. This will never happen to me in my life. And to be hit with that just almost out of the blue just knocked me off my feet. When I was going through that crisis, I reached out to a friend of mine who I knew had been through a divorce. He was a guy I grew up with. I went to junior high, I went to high school with him. One of the things that he did was he invited me to his D group at Fellowship. And I met brothers and sisters in Christ in that group that put their arms around me, that ministered to me, that walked through that time in my life with me in a way that I needed at that time. When I came to Fellowship, I really came because someone who had been through this invited me to come. But what I found was both an acceptance of who I was and what I was going through, but also pointing me back to the biblical principles of what the Bible says about how I should deal with this. I remember the first night that I went to divorce care, I was anxious about going. I was nervous about sharing my story with a group of strangers that I had met. I remember I showed up that night and a friend of mine who I'd met in the D group, David Watkins, was waiting for me in the foyer of Fellowship. And he had already been through the divorce care class, and he went to the class with me. One of the things that emphasized a lot was how to deal with forgiveness and reconciliation. And I think that was one of the things that challenged me, was truly forgiving the people who had hurt me, forgiving myself for the things that I had done, for being honest about the mistakes I'd made and things that I could improve and strengthen in my life. Don't be scared to reach out to someone who's going through this and encourage them and minister to them. If you're going through this, you should know that there is hope, that there is life after this, that things will get better. But you have to remain true still to who you are, to remain true to the principles that Christ teaches you as you're going through this journey.
Well, I'm thankful to Jason for his courage to kind of tell his story. And, you know, it's interesting because Jason, as we were kind of talking about his journey, he said, you know what, sometimes I felt like I was either going to be totally judged or I was going to be in a church in a place where they say, hey, it's okay, it really doesn't matter. He goes, but what I felt in this D group here at Fellowship was I felt truly accepted, truly welcomed, and yet at the same time, God's principles and his word coming to bear in my life. And what he said was so good. If you know someone who's kind of walking this road, don't be afraid to reach out. a lot of times we'll step back because we don't know what to say or we don't think it's our place to get involved, when in reality, God may want to use you to bring hope. He may want to use you to bring some life into that relationship. He may want to use you to bring encouragement to someone. I know West Little Rock seems like forever away from here. I know that. I get that. But the reality of it is on our midweek service, our midweek time, we have a class called Divorce Care. Jason actually goes to our Benton campus, but he came to Divorce Care. That's how he ended up at Fellowship in a lot of ways. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've been through a divorce and you've kind of been going, I don't know what to do, I feel like I'm all alone in this, I would encourage you to come to our West Little Rock campus on Wednesday nights and come to the Divorce Care class, because I've seen God use that as a place and a tool of healing in people's lives. We certainly can answer questions for you, and you can check it out on our website. But I would encourage you to at least even consider that. As we close tonight, I just want to remind us of these last two truths. What Jesus demands of us, we cannot do on our own. Like when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what he demands of us and how he calls us to live, we can't do it on our own. Like we just can't. We can't live up to these standards in our own strength and our own power. And when you hear that truth, what it should do for you and for me is it should lead us to a place of despair and dependence, right? A place of despair where we say, this, I can't make it, right? That's the whole idea of the Sermon on the Mount. He starts out with saying, blessed what? Are the poor in spirit, like the people who realize they are spiritually bankrupt. And when we see this standard that God has for marriage, when we see the standard that he has for keeping our vows, for keeping our word, we have to say, you know what? I can't do this on my own. And it leads us to despair, but it also leads us to dependence, to depend on Christ. That's why the cross is so beautiful. That's why the empty tomb is so powerful. Look to the cross, look to the empty tomb, because it shouts the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And we're all desperate for his grace. We need his grace. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're like red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The last thing I would say is this, what Jesus provides gives us strength to follow and live out his commands. Like what Jesus provides through the cross, through the empty tomb, what he provides gives us strength to follow and live out his commands. When we are faithless, he's still faithful. When we are untrue, he's still true. When we are untrustworthy, he's still trustworthy. Like that's the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He provides us the strength to live out these commands, and it should lead us to hope in Christ, to lead us to hope in Christ. So where this finds you tonight, maybe you've been through a divorce and you have questions about kind of where you are right now in your relationship with God. We would love to talk with you. Like we would love to have the opportunity to follow up with you in some way. Maybe you have felt the sting and the pain of an unfaithful spouse and it's been a long, dark, painful journey for you. We would love to come alongside and to be able to pray with you and support you and encourage you. But as you kind of consider where you are in this, maybe you're not a believer. We certainly would say that we believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the one who can give us hope in this life. So he really is the one who is faithful and true. And I pray that God will take these words and he will encourage our hearts in some way tonight. Okay, would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your love and grace to us. In these very difficult words, and I pray that you would bring healing to many hearts tonight. God, for those maybe who've been carrying some shame and some guilt, I pray that you would bring healing to their repentant heart. That you would bring forgiveness and grace and love. And for those who have been sinned against, for those who have felt the sting of adultery, for those who have felt the pain against them, God, I pray that you would fill them with peace, with strength, with love. Lord, eventually with the ability to forgive. I pray that they would know they don't have to walk alone, that you, God, you're the one that you do bring all things together, that you are the one who brings spring out of winter in our lives. So God, I just pray for healing and for life to occur here even tonight. Lord, I pray for hope to spring up in marriages maybe that are headed towards divorce. God, that you would that you would use this message tonight maybe to be a wake-up call, to be a call to repentance, a call to seek you, because you can reconcile and you can restore and you can redeem and you can bring beauty out of ashes. So Lord, I just pray that you would have your way in us tonight, that we would experience your love and grace in a way that's so real and so fresh. Because you alone, you can take the broken pieces and you can make us whole again. So Lord, we love you and we need you. So in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening with us today. As you heard in the message, if you have questions or would want to speak with a pastor, even make a decision, you can text the word follow to the number 501-406-2577. Again, that number is 501-406-2577, and a pastor will get back with you shortly. Thanks again. Have a great week.